Good morning, brothers and sisters. Greet you all in the name of Jesus. Welcome to you visitors. It's good to see you all here with us. You're very welcome. May we all be blessed today together. And God bless all of you who are home and not feeling well, Cato family and Zimmermans and others might be listening in. God bless you as well and touch you, and we're praying for you. Maybe if we can, let's kneel. Those that can, let's kneel and just come before the Lord in prayer. Father, we humble ourselves here in your presence. Father, we feel our need. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. Father, I feel very weak this morning, and just thank you that you've promised your strength is made perfect in our weakness, and just pray that you would make up for any lack or failure on my part and just cause your people to be edified and your word to be magnified today, Father. May it minister grace to each heart. May it accomplish what you sent it forth to accomplish. Father, we pray for those who are sick, those who are not feeling well. We just pray that you would touch them, bring healing to their bodies. We pray for Sean and Stephen Paul and Esther and Laverne's and others that I know, Miriam, those that I'm not naming. I just pray that you would touch each one and bless them. Father, pray that the Oberholzer's COVID tests would come back negative and they could be able to fly here in a few days or whenever that is. Father, just bless your people. We love you. May your name be honored and glorified. Your kingdom come, your will be done this day in each of our hearts. Father, we just commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. This morning I'm going to endeavor to share on a request sermon that came in the box back there. And this was the verses that we were asked to speak on. So maybe you have some thoughts on this passage as well. And I've asked a few already, some of your thoughts on this passage. And if you have more, if I haven't spoken to you and you have some thoughts, I would love to hear from you as well. I wouldn't normally speak on this subject, I don't think myself. So we'll do what we can here, and hopefully the Lord can bless it. So Mark 2, verse 18 through 22. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and stand to him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred, but new wine must be put into new bottles. If you want to, you can turn over to Matthew 9. There's a parallel passage there. It reads very similar, a few words different. Matthew 9. Verses 14 through 17. And they came to him, and the disciples of John... Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth onto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Both are preserved is added there at the very end. So you get the idea that this new wine bursts the old bottles. So you have this bottle with a hole in it. The wine runs out. You lose the bottle and the wine. But if new wine is put into new bottles, both are preserved. And so that's interesting there. So what does this mean? The thoughts I share may not be its only meaning. I may not do it justice this morning. So I think there's my thoughts on this passage is that there is the obvious thought that he's trying to communicate, but then I wonder, like a lot of the parables and stories and even prophecies, there's maybe an immediate thought, but then often there's a deeper thought as well. And I wonder if that's how this one is as well. There's the obvious thought there that he's saying, but I wonder if there's also not a deeper spiritual lesson for us. And so we want to look at both this morning. So the obvious thought to me is that Jesus is saying you do what's appropriate for the situation, for the occasion. You know, when you come to a wedding, people don't normally plan to come to a wedding and fast, do they? You come to a wedding, it's a day of festivity. There's a special meal prepared. You're with your friends, and you're rejoicing together, and no one comes to the wedding and plans to fast, at least if it's very, very rare. And so that's what I see here. He's saying that he's the bridegroom, and now is not the time to fast. He's with them. The days will come when they will fast. It also says, so you can say that the new cloth and the old cloth and the new wine and the old wine, it's also saying, you know, you just don't do those things. We all know what happens when you sew a piece of new cloth on an old garment. They knew back then their cloth was different than ours. So the obvious thought is that you do what's appropriate. You do what's logical. You do what makes sense for the situation. So my understanding of the cloth there is that their cloth back then, it was probably, you know, hand woven. You know, didn't have the machine. And there was something about the process that cloth would go through before you would use it. If it wasn't scoured, or a lot of translations use the word unshrunk. This raw cloth, if you would sew it onto a piece of old clothes, it would when it got wet or when it was used or whatever, it would shrink. And it would actually pull away, and it would actually damage your piece of clothes further than what it was. And so you'd sew this up real nice, but then it would pull away, and it would actually tear the garment even worse. And so it would just make matters worse. So unshrunk cloth, it would pull away, and the rent would be made worse. And the wineskins, in the old days when they would travel across deserts and things, they would have donkeys and camels, and so they would be carrying water or wine across these deserts. And, you know, bottles are kind of clumsy, right, to carry on a camel. You'd have this canteen, you know, this jar, or, you know, clay thing with, you try to balance on top of this donkey, you know, or you'd have to tie it on. It was awkward and difficult. So they would use skins. And probably because skins were easier to come by, too, than glass or jars and bottles. And so they would take an animal, and they would skin this animal whole, as much as possible, I guess, from understanding. And you maybe seen pictures of them. And then they would clean this skin very well. Be careful not to make any holes in it. And then they would sew it shut, I guess, as, you know, as tightly as possible to where it was sealed. And then they would fill that skin with wine or with water. And they could, you know, that was really easy then to drape across a donkey or a mule. Or a camel. Here's, I'll just read a little bit here, something that I got from a commentary. Bottles in Eastern nations were made and are still made from skins of beasts. Generally, the skin was taken from an entire sheep or goat and properly prepared was filled with wine or water. Such bottles are still used because in crossing deserts of sand, they have no other conveyance but camels or other beasts of burden. It will be difficult for them to carry glass bottles or kegs on them. They therefore fill two skins, fasten them together, and lay them across the back of an animal. So they would fasten them together. One skin would be hanging on this side, other skin on this side, so it would be kind of like a saddle of wineskins. And thus carry wine or water to a great distance. These bottles were, of course, of different sizes, as the skins of kids or goats or oxen might be used. Bruce describes particularly a bottle which he saw in Arabia, made in this manner of ox skin. It would hold 60 gallons, and two of which were a lead for a camel. 260-gallon skins of water across this camel and pack it across the desert. That's like 255-gallon barrels. More, just a little more than that even. By long usage, however, bottles of skins became tender and would be easily ruptured. New wine put into them would ferment. So you know what, you know, when you open a bottle of wine, you know, hopefully we rarely do that. But you know, there's pressure there, right? Maybe use it for medicines. but there's pressure there. And so this wine would ferment and swell. And if it was an old wineskin, it would burst. And it would ruin the skin, and the wine would all run out. New skins or bottles would yield to the fermenting wine and be strong enough to hold it from bursting. So the obvious thing that Jesus seems to be saying there is that you do what's appropriate for the occasion. Use a little common sense in life. You know, God gave us a brain to think, right? We don't lean on our own understanding, but yet in many practical things, we do what's appropriate for the situation. You don't come to weddings prepared to fast. He was the bridegroom, and so his disciples were rejoicing with him and not fasting. He was going to leave, and then the church would fast. So now I want to go into, I have various kind of some headings here. I think maybe five or six different things I'd like to touch on here from these verses. Let me turn there myself back to Mark. Okay. Myself it organizes here. Here we go. Yes. So briefly, I want to touch a little bit on here. This may not be make much sense to you, and but I thought this could be a little bit, maybe a little glimpse into maybe what Jesus is partially saying here. I think maybe my next point will be more geared to what I want to focus on. But I would like to look a little bit about how we serve God, or the reason for fasting. How did the Pharisees fast? What was their motive for fasting? To be seen of men, attention, or even maybe for a sense of self-righteousness, right? And so maybe what Jesus is saying is here is this new wine and new wineskins. He was ushering in the new covenant, right? And it was he said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't get to heaven. And so there was a whole new way. There were some in the old covenant that found that way, the way of faith. And they pleased God with faith. Abraham, David, different ones. But by and large, a lot of the people had more of a works mindset. And they would come to God, you know, as Cain did, bringing the fruit of their hands. And so I wonder, a thought I have here is that Jesus is possibly saying that the new wine that he has to give has to be put into a new wineskin. It's not that old Pharisaic way of doing it to be seen of men, doing it to try to gain merit, brownie points with God. But in the new covenant, with in a change of heart, you do it for others, right? You do it to set the captives free. You do it to beseech God to move on your behalf and whatever the cry of your heart is. It's not that old the old wine and the old wineskin. It's not the new wine and the old wineskin either. In the new covenant, we come to God, we gain our merit with Him by sacrifice. I like Psalms 50 verse 5 says, "Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." I think it's very important to realize in the new covenant, we don't gain merit with God by fasting, by circumcision, by baptism. Those things are not what makes us right with God. We don't come to God bringing the fruit of our hands to try to atone for our sins. We come to Him with our faith in Jesus Christ. Here's a little bit of how the old covenant viewed, some people at least, viewed fasting. I don't think all did. You know the story. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, "God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I'm a pretty good person, God. And here's what I do. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And he felt, it seemed like he felt that because of those things, God should accept him. Is that how we come to God? No. Is God pleased when we seek to do godly things? Yes, He is. But it's not how we gain merit with God. Does that make sense? Is that clear? I think it's very important that that's clear. I'm not at all saying it doesn't matter how we live. But that should be a result of our thanksgiving, a desire to please God, not to atone for our sins. Jesus said in Matthew 6:16-18, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, don't make a show of it. Do it quietly. Anoint your head, wash your face, that you appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." If we seek to bring our deeds to God to atone for our sins, Galatians says, "Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." So, I don't know if that makes a lot of sense, but I just wanted to touch on that. Jesus could be saying that the way the new wine and the new wineskins is something very different from the Pharisees' way of fasting. Okay, now I want to go on to what I think maybe is a more clear taking out of this passage here. He talks about ripped up clothes, right? Torn garments. And when you have little boys, they're not hard to come by. So here's a pair of... Whoops, almost stumbled off of here. Here's a pair, and these have been patched before. If you look closer, you can see my wife had tried to sew once before, and it wasn't because it was unshrunk cloth. It's just because we have boys. But here's a pair of ripped-up pants, patched once before. And I appreciate moms who have time and take time to sew. I got some patched-up pants myself, and I enjoy wearing them. it can give you a lot more life to your clothes. And so I'm not saying that we shouldn't patch our clothes, but what I say here. So yeah, one thing that I wonder if what Jesus is saying here, and I got this thought from Brother Leonard, is that God isn't interested in us just trying to patch up our lives. You know, a lot of times our lives look like this. We can think, I need to do better. I need to try to patch this up. I need to sew this thing up. And you know, that's not the way God operates. Patching up your old life. I thought about Noah and Judith. When they bought the property there on the side of the hill where their house now stands, there was an old rundown trailer house that had been fixed up, and Noah honestly considered it. Should we just try to make this thing do and go in there and just, you know, fix it up? You know, there's some good plumbing here. You know, they put some work in, there's some flooring here that's pretty good. But you know, as he got advice and walked through it, he realized, you know, this thing here, it's too far gone to try to fix it up. And he burnt that thing down and he built a new house there. And that's more how God operates. I remember years ago we used to have some old tractors. And it seemed to me, and I know some people love old tractors, and I don't criticize that at all. There's some good old tractors that I've seen that really work well. But it seems like for us, those old tractors, we could work on them as much as we wanted. We kept patching them up. We put new parts on them, and it seemed like they were still old tractors that just were continually giving us problems, no matter how much we did to them. I'm not saying we should buy brand new equipment at all. We bought some better used stuff that served us well then. You know, when I think about that one old tractor we had there, and, you know, kind of old wore out thing and gave us a lot of problems. What if we would, let's say the brakes were bad on this tractor, and we would, and it was a Massey Ferguson tractor, and we would come to this Massey Ferguson tractor's old wore out thing, and the brakes were bad, and we would go buy a brand new set of John Deere brakes and try to put on that tractor. Would that work? No. The two are not compatible. The two are not compatible. And I think a lot of people, they realize that, yeah, I got some rips in my clothes here. My garments are dirty. I need to scrub this filthy garment out. And I need to get somebody to patch this up here. I need to try to get this fixed up. But you know what God wants you to do? God wants you to die. God wants you to come in repentance and lay your life at the foot of the cross, to be buried with Christ, to die that old life and come out of that tomb a new man, born again. Not a patched up old life, but something changed on the inside. And instead of trying to scrub that mud out of your clothes and patch up your pants, to be clothed with a robe of righteousness. Amen. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. That's what God wants. He wants to put His new wine not into some old patched up wineskin, but into a brand new being, a brand new bottle, a brand new robe, not a patched up old one. The new life and the old life are not compatible. Massey Ferguson and John Deere parts will not work together. God wants to give you a white robe of white righteousness, washed in the blood of the Lamb. You know, imagine coming before the judgment seat of God, patched up, dirty. Do you think He would accept you? No. What do we see in heaven? We see white robes. We see robes that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, the righteousness of the saints. After this I looked, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, not patched up old clothes, and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders, excuse me, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Righteousness that's from God. Righteousness that's not by my performance. Righteousness that comes from being washed in the blood of the Lamb. Praise God. Praise God that there is a fountain for sin and uncleanness. We know the story there of when Jesus gave the parable of the man that the certain king that made a marriage for his son. Remember that story? And he called, he invited a lot of people to come. And he made this wonderful spread, this wonderful feast. We have a Bible story book that shows him there, this king. The doors open, it's lit up in there. There's these long tables with just a beautiful meal prepared, just shining silverware, just beautiful. And he's there with a smile on his face. He's opening the door and he's inviting them to come. But we know what happened there. They didn't take him seriously. They made light of it. They said, we've got other things, more important stuff to do. They took his servants and they treated them spitefully and slew them. And the king was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burnt up the city. And he sent out others and they went out and compelled people to come. As many as they found, bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And the king came in to see the guests, and he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. I wonder if he was there in dirty, torn up clothes. I think it would be good for us to think about this. How will it be to stand before God? How was it there in that wedding? Everyone was there, and they had these white robes, wedding garments. And here's a man that might have been dressed kind of like this. Patched up, I need to do better. I need to work on this area of my life. Yeah, I got these needs, and I need to try harder. But he had never come to the foot of the cross and found that death and resurrection. Never never was clothed with that righteousness of the saints. He saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment, and listen to the seriousness of the judgment upon this man. It seems too harsh. It seems like it wasn't reasonable. But listen to what happened. And the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Friends, we don't want to come before God and have patched up clothes. Well, we want to come to God, before God, with a wedding garment. Robes have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus said, you must be born again. God is not interested in a hybrid. What's a hybrid? Some of you probably know better than me, but when I think of a hybrid, I think of, a mule is a hybrid, right? A mule is a half donkey and half horse, and they can't reproduce. It's a mix of two things. It's kind of like the new wine and old wineskins, right? And there's no life, there's no power there. It's a hybrid. God is not interested in you just tacking on a few Christian things to your life and not being changed at a heart level, not being born again of incorruptible seed. God lays the axe to the root of the tree. He's not interested in just you picking off a few fruits off your tree. He wants to lay the axe to the root. He wants to deal with it at the heart level and change you from the inside. What a blessing that we can be born again. Praise God. We can, it's not just a thing that we outwardly try to conform in. Yeah, we do have to strive. But we can be changed. There can be a quickening on the inside. Praise God that is possible for us. Praise God that He wants to give us a new heart. Let's turn to John 3. New wine and new wineskins. That's my title. I didn't get that. God's not interested in the hybrid. Some, you know, an old wine bottle, but trying to make this new wine stay in there and keep it patched up and keep the wine from running out. And I always wonder, what happened to all the wine? Why isn't my life so empty? You know, I thought I had wine in here and it just keeps running out. And you keep trying to patch it up and make it work, and it just don't work for you. Maybe you need a new wineskin. John 3, let's see here. Let's just start reading here in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Serious and final. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So it's just a solid fact that unless you enter into that new life, unless you die and are born anew by the Spirit of God, you will not enter the kingdom of God. It takes a second birth. One birth is not enough. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. It's a mysterious thing that you can't see with your eyes, but you see something has happened to this man. This man is not the same man as he was before. Something has happened to this man or woman. Praise God when we see a fruit of a new life coming forth. Are you one who is continually having to be spoken to for being carnal? Perhaps you should ask the question, am I born again? Why do people have to keep coming and chasing me down and reminding me what Christians should be doing or should not be doing? Maybe I should ask the question, am I born again? Jesus is not interested in putting a new patch on some old clothes. He wants to give us a brand new robe of righteousness and a new heart and desires. I'll read a few scriptures here. Y'all listen to these. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, new wine, and new wineskins. In order for the Christian life to work for you, you have to become a new wineskin. A new wineskin to hold that new wine. Otherwise, it'll burst the bottle and it'll all run out and you'll wonder what happened. He's a new creature. Behold, all old things are passed away. All things are become new. You know, if there's someone who makes a profession of being born again, there ought to be a change. You know, we shouldn't have to bring the magnifying glass out to see the difference. You know, there's growth. There's a time that, you know, when a baby's born, he's a babe. We grant that, but there should be new desires. There should be a cry after righteousness coming forth out of that babe, and desires after the milk of the Word of God. There should be some old things passed away. Things are becoming new. Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. You know, you can be circumcised, you can fast, you can be baptized, but what really matters is, have you been made a new creature? That's what really matters. God is looking for a new bottle to put the wine into. And prophecies in the Old Testament, beautiful prophecies of the day that's coming when God will do a new thing. In Ezekiel 11, verse 19 through 20, God says, I will give them one heart. You know, I'm just so thankful that God offers this to His church today. I'm so thankful that this can be a reality in our lives. God says, I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take away the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Praise God. Praise God, this is possible. And they shall walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people and I will be their God. Has that happened to you? Is there something inside of your heart that is different, that loves to, and pursues after the things of God? Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee. Is that a cry of your heart? And there's something inside of you that is compelling you to go after God. That's true Christianity. Not someone always having to chase you down. Ezekiel 36, 24 to 27 says, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you unto your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Brothers and sisters, God is looking for way, way more than just patching up your old life. He wants to give you a brand new heart, a brand new His Spirit inside of you that motivates you, that causes you to seek after Him. He's interested in a new you, not a patched up you, but a new you. But too often, the Christian life is just adding some Christian practices to my life. Tackling a little this, going to church, learn how to say the right lingo, and kind of, you know, jumping through the hoops that you have to jump through. But the inner change never happening. Not a new creature coming forth, but an old one that's just kind of patched up a little bit. That's what Catholicism has been to many countries. They go in there and they teach the people what Christians should do, what they shouldn't do, and they never come to a place of repentance and a change of life, and they just merely tack on Christian practices to their heathenistic ways. And you have a mixture of both. I think it's called syncretism. Is that right? Syncretism, at the heart level, they're still animistic. They still go to the witch doctor. They still do all those things. But now they just add some Catholic ceremonies along with that, and you have a hybrid. And it's not true Christianity. It's not that new heart, that new wine, and the new wineskins. It's just a patched up old life that will not stand before God. I thought about caterpillar Christians. You know, imagine the folly of the caterpillar saying, yeah, I really should be working on my jumping abilities. I know I'm a little clumsy. I've not been doing very well at flying. I really should try to do better. I need to work, practice my jumping abilities. You know, I'm not, I'm, I'm not doing very good at flying. And he tries to hop, you know, he's hop. And he's just not able to get up in the air. And he's just, all we can do, this fat little caterpillar, I really should be flying. But he's just working on his jumping ability. You know, I've been having some struggles. And what needs to happen to that caterpillar? Needs to die to his old life. He needs to wrap that cocoon around himself. He needs to die. And he needs to be raised in newness of life. He needs to be changed in a complete way, that he's able to emerge out of that cocoon a new man. And now, because of a work that God did in his life, now he's able to spread his wings and fly. He's way more than just jumping a little bit and just jerking around there and trying to get off the ground. The worm needs to die and be raised in the newness of life. And too many Christians, they realize they've not been doing very good at flying, and they need to practice their jumping and see if they can get off the ground a little more. And what they need to do is crawl into that tomb and die and be raised a new creature. Excuse me. It gets wearisome to always keep patching up old wineskins and old garments, doesn't it? It gets wearisome to try to just, you know, to try to, you know, yeah, I need to be doing better. And, you know, you wear out and the people over you wear out. It gets wearisome to keep on trying to patch up that thing. It just keeps bursting. I can't figure out what's wrong. The wine keeps running out. It just keeps bursting. And it gets wearisome. And, you know, and no one enjoys always having to try to plug those holes. I might share a few thoughts here that I shared to the young man during the School of the Prophets. I was talking to him about being self-propelled Christians. Self-propelled Christians. And I brought in one of those old reel mowers. You know, the ones with no motor. And you push the mower, and as you push it, the ground makes the wheels go around. And as the ground makes the wheels go around, it spins the blades. And they actually work. You can actually mow your yard. We did that years ago. We mowed our yard with one of those reel mowers. And but the point with the reel mower is that it only mows when you push it. And I was encouraging young men to get a hold of God in such a way that there's something inside of them that propels them. Something inside of them that drives them. You know, anybody can go pass out tracts when they're pushed, right? Anybody can fast when they're pushed. Anybody can get up and read their Bibles when they're pushed. And this mower, it works. But it only works as long as there's somebody behind it pushing it. It'll mow grass. But it has to be pushed. And it's wearisome to mow your yard with one of those. Not making light of anyone who does that. Then I compared that with a mower that we got after that was one that it was a push mower, but it had a motor to sit on top and it would turn the blades. And we boys enjoyed that mower. I mean, it pushed so easy and it mowed so nice and even. And that was just such a joy to mow with one of those motorized push mowers. And then later on, we got one of those that are self-propelled that you walk behind that had a wider deck. I think it might have had a 4-foot deck on it. And that was just really an upgrade. I compared that the real mower then to a mower the mower that we have now, my wife and I have. And it's a motor. It's a mower that it has a You sit on that mower, you turn that key, and it fires up. And it has a good engine under the hood. And it's a two-cylinder Kawasaki engine. And that mower has a deck on it. It carries you along, and it mows with ease. Cuts the grass. Carries a rider. You know, anyone in here, it could carry him along. It's got tractor tread tires on it. It's got a hitch on it. And you can put a load of, you know, it's not that great a mower. I'm just making a point here. You can put a load of garden vegetables in that mower, in that trailer. It'll pull that load along, and it'll cut grass on the fly. And so what I was sharing with these with the young men is that what God is interested in each one of us is that there's something under the hood. Something under the hood that drives us. Something under the hood that propels us forward. There's a new wineskin, and there's wine that's put in there, and it holds. It works, and there's enough energy, spiritual energy, in your life to take you forward, to keep you from sin. Yeah, maybe someone will have to come along behind and nudge you a little bit this way or direct you and just encourage you, but you're going forward on your own. Energy, your own walk with God, the Spirit of God. There's something alive under the hood, and not only does it carry you forward, but as you grow in God, there's the ability then to reach alongside and help someone else to carry a load and to do more than just your own share. That's the kind of Christians that God is interested in. There's something alive and real on the inside. There's new wine in a new wineskin. One thing I think that's good to remember as parents is that while we seek to get our children's wills, while we seek to get them used to surrendering and saying yes, Mom, yes, Dad, and to not make a fuss of it, to realize that until God does a work on the inside, our children are still unconverted. You know, getting their will does not make them born again. And to recognize that there's still a bent towards sin in this child's heart. And that, and to pray that God will bring them to the day that they will repent, but to not impose new life upon those that are yet unconverted, but yet they can learn to give up and surrender their will. Okay, so I want to talk now a little about the new life cannot be lived in the flesh. And so up until this point, I was talking about the need to be born again. But now going on even into the Christian life, I think sometimes we try to live the Christian life in the old lines, I'm not sure how to put it. But instead of living it with the grace of God that He intends for us to have in the new covenant, we try to live the Christian life, though we're born again, in the flesh. And you end up with a Romans 7 situation. In Colossians 2, verse 6, it says, "As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." And so I think sometimes we can realize that we come to Jesus not as Cain did with our works. We come, yes, we repent, and we put our faith in Jesus, but now it's up to us, and we better make sure we get this thing right. And God's up there with a stick, And woe unto me if I don't measure up and get this, you know, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do that. And yes, there's a call to holiness. I'm not at all minimizing that. But we go about it in the wrong way. And we end up trying to live the new life in the old wineskin, if that makes sense. I'm not sure if it all matches up exactly. But I trust you get my heart. But Colossians says, "As you have received Him, so walk in Him." You came to Him in repentance and faith. And that, brothers and sisters, is the way to walk. You live it out the same way you came. You came by dying. In the new way, you live it out by dying to yourself and abiding in Him and letting Him bear the fruit by His Spirit through you. Even after we're Christians, we need to die. And as we die, the new life comes forth. We die to the flesh, the world, the devil. We continue to live this life of surrender, of yieldedness. Lord, here I am. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Work in me. Work out of my life. And abiding in Him. Feeding on His Word. And I think in some ways, we live the Christian life. We can seek to live the Christian life in the same way of trying to patch up the old life before we came to Christ. I did that. And it wasn't until I surrendered that and just surrendered myself to the Lord and said, God, I can't do this. I can't work it out. Lord, I'm trusting in You. I'm going to abide in You. And Lord, work this out in my life by Your Spirit. Seeking to live the Christian life in your own strength gets wearisome. Your bottle will burst and the wine will run out. We bear fruit by abiding, dying to the flesh and drawing life and strength from Him. That's the way He intends for us to live out the Christian life. Not coming to Him and saying, now I'm a Christian, I got to do all this, I got to, yeah, we're called to holiness. But yet, it's through we're yoked with Him. We live it out as we rest in Him. In Galatians 3:1-3 it says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? No. We live it out the same way we came. The call to us this morning is whether you find yourself outside of Christ, not born again, trying to patch it up, or whether you find yourself in Christ and you just can't live it out. The answer is the same. The answer is to die. The answer is to surrender. The answer is to yield. The answer is to put your faith in Him and to lay your life before Him. Repent of what you need to repent of. So the call, I believe, is the same. So we don't begin the Spirit and are made perfect by the flesh, but we walk as we came. I tried to do that, and I got weary. I got weary. And I came to the place where I yielded and gave myself to the Lord and said, God, You have to work this out of my life. And it seemed like at that point my life began to take a turn in the right direction. We bear fruit by abiding in Him. I want to talk a little bit here about the two covenants, something else that could be pointed to in these things here is the two covenants. The old and the new covenant. Actually, I'm not there anymore to my text. So he's talking here about the new and the old. And you can't mix the new and the old. It has to be new with new, not new with old or old with new. And we know we have the whole Bible. We know that there are many useful things in the Old Covenant, are there not? Many beautiful stories. You know, where would we be without the Old Testament? All the beautiful stories of people who fought for the Lord, who were faithful, who rose up, and God showed Himself strong on their behalf. Many, many beautiful stories and lessons in the Old Testament. But where do we get our direction for life? In the New Covenant. Jesus, over and over again, says, it has been said, but I say unto you, right? It very clearly defining a difference. And I believe we know these things, but I believe it's good for us to know them. We're not saying the Old Testament is not inspired. Not at all. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. But you know, in your Bibles, if you have an Old New Testament, somewhere, it's not quite in the middle, but somewhere, there's this right here. Where there'll be a page, it's after the book of Malachi. It says, the New Testament. Mine says, the New Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What's the Testament? A Testament is a covenant. There's a new covenant. And in wills and things, my understanding is the final testament is the binding one. And so God did make a covenant with the Old Testament saints, with His people there. But it was a temporary covenant. I believe it's good for us to have a very clear understanding of this, because there are people in our day, and you can meet them, and they hold to what is referred to as a flat Bible. Some of you probably heard of that. And they wouldn't see a difference when they get past right here, getting into the Gospels. They view it all on equally binding for us today. So they would keep the feasts. They wear tassels on their garments. We meet some of them there at the butcher shop. I'm not mocking them at all. But they, and it's, you talk to them, it's very confusing. It's very confusing. And you can't really get your hands onto what they live by, because you can't embrace both fully. You can't. You can't embrace both fully. Jesus over and over again said, it hath been said, but I say unto you, and then he goes on, and there's multiple things that he mentions there. And when people view the Scriptures in that way, confusion comes in, and there's something lost. Though they may hold to Jesus Christ, get this, though they may say they hold to Jesus Christ, there's something lost of the beauty and simplicity and rest we can have in Jesus. Amen? When you go back and you pick and choose from the Old Covenant things that you say are binding on us today, there's something lost of the beauty and rest in Jesus Christ. They told the church there in the book of Acts, it says, why do we want to impose on the Gentiles a yoke that neither we or our fathers could bear? And when we try to make binding things of the old covenant or the old law, and there are a number of things, quite a few things that have been reinstated, but I believe we need to keep it clear, there is a new and an old covenant. And when you try to mix the new wine and the old wineskins together, it's going to burst, and the wine will run out, and the bottles will be marred. Confusion comes in, and the beauty and rest in Jesus Christ are lost. I think we need to be aware of Seventh-day Adventists and some of that teaching. It can bring confusion and dietary things. I'm not condemning people that want to observe a day. I'm not condemning people that want to eat only vegetables. But when you get into that and you impose that on others, there's something that is of the beauty and rest in Jesus that are lost. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 17. New wine and new wine skins. We're looking at the two covenants here. We don't want to mix the old and the new. But the new is lived in the new. We live in the new covenant. Matthew 17, verses 1 through 5. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. What does Moses and Elias represent? The law and the prophets. That's what I take from that. Then entered Peter and said unto him, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. I'm not sure what he meant by that, but what I take from that is he wanted to merge it all together. Here we got Jesus, you know, the Son of God. And here we got Moses and Elias, the Law and the Prophets and Jesus. And let's just bring it all together. This is the best of both worlds. The best of both covenants are here. Let's build tabernacles here and let's just have church together. The Law and the Prophets and Jesus. And verse 5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And so what I see from this, brothers and sisters, that God himself is saying, he's elevating Jesus Christ above the Law and the Prophets. And brothers, the New Covenant, we hear Jesus. Our ears are turned into the teachings of Jesus. We live our life by the teachings of Jesus. Yes, we appreciate the Law and the Prophets. We learn much from them. We see the holiness of God, His dealings with man all through history. But now, we hear Jesus. We live. We follow His example. We hear Jesus. There's much more that could be said. Circumcision, Galatians. Galatians 3:10-11 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified and by the law on the side of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And chapter 5, verse 1 says, stand fast, therefore, the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. And so that whole thing of getting into the law for our, you know, and saying it's binding on us today, and that we have to, you know, the flat Bible, the Judaizers, it brings bondage. It brings no life. There's no power in it. What was the law given for? The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And now we're under Christ. We're no longer under the schoolmaster. It's very, very clear in the New Testament. Very clear. Hebrews is full of it. A better and a new covenant. It's just, it goes on and on about that. I think of a Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. As Christian was on his way, this man came up to him and he got him out of the way. And he offered him freedom from the burden on his back if he would go to Mount Sinai. The story's a little vague in my mind. But he offered him hope for his burden if he went to the law. And as he left the way that he was told to walk in, and he went over towards that mountain. The closer he got, the more fearful he was. And the mountain was about to fall in. There was lightning and fire. And he almost was killed because he went into the works of the law to seek to rid himself of his burden. A very sobering, good picture of us. And so, just again, that if we don't have a clear understanding of the old and the new covenant, Jesus gets fuzzy. Jesus gets dim. Our rest gets weak. And confusion comes in. And the beauty and simplicity of faith in Jesus Christ, being filled with His Spirit, serving Him out of love in the new covenant, the beauty of that is lost as we turn back to the law. I'll read one more passage on this, and then I'll be done. And 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 11, I think is a very a good portion on this. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth,
but the Spirit giveth life. But if the administration of death, written and engraven in stones, what was written and engraven in stones? The Ten Commandments. And I'm not putting the Ten Commandments out, but it's here put in with the old the administration of death, with the old covenant. But if the administration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how much shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, how much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory? For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. So again, a very clear distinction between the old covenant and the new. I think we know these things, but it's good to have a clear understanding is that we're not saying the Old Testament's uninspired. No. But we live our life patterned after the teaching of Jesus and the New Testament. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's not lose that beauty and rest in Jesus and going back to the Old Testament law. So, in closing, let's make sure that we've been born again. Let's not try to patch up our old life, but die and be born again by the Spirit of God. Let's have a fire under our own hood. And forgive me for that terminology. But let's have a fire in our heart. Something that propels us forward. Let's not, even after we're born again, seek to live the Christian life in our own strength. But let's abide in Jesus and live it out by the Spirit of God. Let's repent and have our robes washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. And let's not get confused on the covenants and where our righteousness comes from. So God bless you. That's all I have. And I welcome thoughts from you on new wine and new wineskins.